earth. And I just want to thank you for, you know, enduring the summer and coming and being faithful. Praise God. So tonight we're going to dive into a subject that's not always discussed. And we titled it Redemption, Repentance, and Rebellion, Redemption, and Repentance. Basically, the three experiences in Jonah chapter 1 and 2. But the big overarching theme is God's grace and his mercy. So in all our reading tonight, we want you to see our big daddy God. How he can take a rebellious and disobedient man of God and take him from going far away from the will of God to turning back to doing what God originally intended, because he loved him and he loved the people he sent him to. So there's a backdrop called the will of God. And tonight I want you to look at it through the lens of Jonah and what God was doing with him, and then transport it to today, to 2025. Amen. And so we get a snapshot of how God deals with his children when they're not walking in the light of his will. Amen. Or not disobedient to what he has called them to be and do. Everybody got that? So you ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand, okay, this, because sometimes when people look at Bible subjects or things, always the theme is the Lord. That's the major thing, you know. That's the major subject, right? And then, of course, there's a lot happening that kind of gets overshadowed or looking, you know, overshadows the main theme, which is God. You know, that's what we're going to take away tonight. Amen. And then we'll kind of unpack it the rest of this month on our times Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. Amen. So if you hadn't checked in already, please do that with your device and share it. Excuse me. Share it with others. So when we got the slide that says running from Nineveh, I want you to interpret it as he was running from the will of God. And what did God do to Jonah that he would do similarly for you and I to get us back in the will of God? And then the other question is, why does God want us to do his will? Because he loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants to unfold all his grace and goodness on us. But we can limit that if we're out of the will of God. So the big actual account was Jonah was running from Nineveh, which was the will of God for his calling, his assignment of that time. And we're going to see that in the scriptures. Praise God. So we're going to read through chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I invite you to go along with me in your Bible. And you can go to the next slide, guys. And we'll just park there for a minute while we read the scripture. And so we're going to read chapter 1 and chapter 2. They're short chapters. It's actually a short book, four short chapters, but a lot of good stuff. Amen? So y'all ready? All right, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, who's it start off with? God telling Nineveh or calling Nineveh to a ministry assignment. So it's a big one. He's got to tell a whole city, you got to repent. But look at verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He went the opposite direction. and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, and to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Everybody say he's running from Nineveh, which means what? He's running from the will of God. And I want you to appreciate and gain a greater value of the fact that the will of God is a general, has a general application. It has a group application, meaning, you know, a group of people that were connected or committed in covenant with, like a church. And then then there's a specific will of God for you, your life, and in essence, every day, every month, every week. We should get into a habit of, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do today? You know, a key scripture that you can reference is Ephesians 5, I believe it's verse 15 through 17, somewhere around in there. It says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We would translate it in today's vernacular. We would say, understand every day what the Lord wants you to do. So that first involves a conversation. And so that speaks to your personal devotions and your personal prayer life, right? It's not you going to be just a consumer, but to connect with God so you can go out and be a contributor. Amen? So everybody should have that closeness with the Lord that you know I'm not going to be foolish with my time today. Because it goes on to say in those verses, understand what the will of the Lord, redeeming the time. That means we got to buy back time. We've got to make the most of every opportunity while we're breathing every day. Yes, the Lord knows you got a busy schedule. Yes, the Lord knows you work. Yes, the Lord knows you got responsibilities. But he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Why does he say that? He says that because when you take your time and give it back to God and say, what you want me to do? You know my schedule. You know what I got on my plate. You remember, we don't have a sleep at the wheel God. We don't have a sleep at the wheel Heavenly Father. But when when you give your time to God, he will give it back to you and help you to redeem it. And, you know, they say in just general living, some people are time killers. You don't need to run with people who kill time because, you know, when you answer the phone, it's going to be an hour. I mean, you know people like that. I was meaning to get that done, and they called, and you answer the phone, and it's like, oh, here we go. Hour and a half. You know, I've been caught up in that trap too with others. They just want to pull your time. Amen. And then, of course, you got time. People who waste time, you know, they squander time, right? And then there's people who are good time managers. So they know how to get, you know, 40 hours worth of work accomplished in 30 or 20 hours. That takes skill and wisdom. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then, of course, you look at it in a ministry context, you see some people producing more because they manage the most important commodity that God has given them. T-I-M-E. What are you doing with your time? Amen. Following our master, who we are in him, we're in Christ. Jesus got everything accomplished in 3.5 years without a smartphone, without the internet. You see Paul, he got saved at 30. He did 36 and a half years of ministry and said, I'm ready, I'm done, I'm finished. He didn't go because he was just martyred. He went because he said, I'm finished. I'm ready to be offered up. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, right? Praise God. I mean, he'd like to hang out with Paul a little bit. He got some things done, right? 36 and a half years of ministry. And he said, it was the grace of God that was in me that did the work through me. So he accomplished more than all the other original 12, of course, 11, you know, minus Judas. But, you know, he accomplished much more because he found and discovered the will of God and stuck to it with a passion. Praise the Lord. And I want you to invite you to see some things that Jonah did that sometimes we can fall into the trap of, to where we think we got options and we got a choice. You do. But the will of God is not something that you opt out of. It's not a good idea. Because we all belong to him, right? And we all are to do his bidding and do his service in the earth. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So when God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, he goes the opposite direction. He goes to Tarshish. All right. So let's look at this. Verse 4, we'll pick it up here. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a great mighty tempest in the sea. So a storm comes. So that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, as fear filling that boat. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and it fell, lain down and was fast asleep. So he's in there in his zone. He's sleeping. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Now, this is a professional ship, so these guys knew this is very dangerous weather right now. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. And we might consider it like today, rolling dice or pulling a number. And that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So they're interrogating him right now because the lots fell on him. You got to tell him. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God and the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men who were exceedingly afraid said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. They knew it. Because he had told them. Then he said to them, what shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. So now they're talking to the right person. Even though you might say they're not saved, they're Christian, they're talking to God because they know this man's got a connection with him, and he's lost it, and so they pleading on their behalf. And do not charge us with innocent blood. They're asking for mercy. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Everybody say praise the Lord. All right, let's keep going. Verse chapter 2. We only got 10 verses here. Now, after that, he's in the water. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Now, I always ask myself, because we're going to unpack rebellion here, the first part of it, why did it take him 3 days and three nights? Not everybody's quick to repent. Do you see that? Then, after 3 days and three nights, after he swallowed up inside of a great fish, he prayed in the fish belly and said, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you have heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul, and the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's the starting of repentance. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. For those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah into dry land. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, the two key verses, you want to highlight them, is verse 8 and 9. Now, I'm going to read it out of the King James because it kind of speaks a little bit better about that. It says that Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, they that obey observe lying vanities. Everybody say lying vanities. Lying vanities. Forsake their own mercy. Now, I want you to pause and think about that for a moment. Lying vanities. In the biblical context, that refers to empty, deceptive, and ultimately worthless pursuits. Because remember, you see Jonah running from the will of God. So lying vanities are empty, deceptive, and ultimately worthless pursuits that distract from God and lead to a loss of his mercy. So they distract you, they deceive you, they derail you off of the will of God. Now he said, who's the person that does it? Those that observe lying vanity. If you're listening to everybody else telling you what to do instead of going to God, I'm just putting it in 2025 plain English. If you're not getting it directly from God because you're his child, everybody say, I'm a child of God. So he has a personal relationship with you and should have a healthy, holy, personal relationship with you. But when you step out of the will of God, it's like stepping outside of Christ. And what happens when you step outside of Christ? You go into crisis. Y'all see what I mean? And so these could be idols. They could be understood as idols. They could be false gods. Or people who are not even saved and don't love Jesus and serve Jesus, and they're guiding you and leading you instead of the Lord. That's what a false, a lying vanity is. But he goes on to say, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Where's salvation, deliverance, blessing, benefit coming from? The Lord and the Lord alone. Amen. And so when we get into a storm or get into a situation, you must not speak with the spirit of fear and fearful, anxious thoughts bring to us, you know, about whatever, your body, your emotions, your mind, your family peace, your finances, because it's a distraction. It's a lying vanity. Amen. Fear, another lesson we learn, is a lying vanity. Why'd he go so far? We're going to see it in a minute. He went so far to run from who? The presence of God. That's a lying vanity. That's deceptive. You can't run from God. That's the harsh reality, but it's a good reality. God says you can't take, you can't run from God's presence because you're his child. His eyes are everywhere present, right? He's present everywhere. So fear is a lying vanity that will distort your talk and your thoughts. Back to doing what, Pastor? Back to learning deception. I hope y'all get this tonight. You learn deception. You learn disease. You learn discomfort and pain. You end up tolerating it because it's teaching you. Instead of you speaking truth to it, it's teaching you how to live with discomfort, live with pain, particularly from a healing standpoint. You live with that problem. You go to bed and get up with that problem. It's a lying vanity because wrapped in its core is fear. And, of course, the devil's telling you you're never going to get healed or you're never going to get blessed or you're never going to have financial freedom. Amen. It's teaching you depression. You know, it's a record high number amongst Christian counselors to have to deal with people with mental health issues in the church. Is it the will of God for you to deal with chronic depression? And so it's just like you learn truth, you have to unlearn fear. Amen. Because fear is a lying vanity. Praise the Lord. You learn deficiency. You learn disloyalty and divided loyalty to God and his word and his will. You learn despair, which is hopelessness, and learn destruction. So you have that negative bent that everything's bad. And so you become out of the will of God in that context. So if you it will make you practice fear and train your body or your mind or your emotions to respond to fearful thoughts and the spirit of fear. What is sometimes the TV or your notifications on emails or whatever that come up, breaking news, what are they trying to get you? Respond to it. Everybody wants you to respond to the stimulus of the world. But we have to learn to not respond to the stimulus of the world, not to always be who texts me. Breaking news, I got to see it. It's popping up, the news feed. What do we have to do in 2025? Halfway through the year, right? We're at the middle point. The seventh month, the middle point. We got to train ourselves to go to God. To learn what he wants. Everybody got that? To learn what he wants. Praise God. Now let me give you a little background. So this is just kind of an outline of Jonah. We won't spend too much time on it. It kind of gives us a narrative of grace, God's mercy and grace. We see the prophet with the problem. God's mercy is for all. So we have to realize that. Now let's unpack this a little bit. So Jonah is one of 14 Old Testament books that open with the little word now. These books remind us of God's continuing story of grace. So it switches the subjects and the situation at hand, but it's still about God. Every single book is about the Lord. Amen? And so we got 66 books, right? It tells one story. He communicates the message to us that even though we don't always listen too attentively, how he's very long-suffering toward us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What about the book of Jonah? What is it about? It's simply not about the great fish, because everybody's saying Jonah and the whale. You people even sing about it. Jonah. Because how many times is it mentioned in the whole book? Four times. That's not the major subject. The fish only had a job that God prepared it for. And you think about it, the fish is only an analogy or a symbol of God's mercy getting you back into the will of God. Amen? All right. And the great city, Nineveh was only mentioned 9 times. So it's not about the Ninevites. It's not about Nineveh. Or even the disobedient prophet, Jonah. He was only mentioned 18 times in these 14 chapters. It is about our Father God, our Lord. Amen. Which he's mentioned 38 times in 4 short chapters. And if you eliminate him from the book and the central theme, the story doesn't make sense. So the book is, Jonah is about the will of God. And what I want you to do is take it back and internalize it and personalize it to you. Am I in the will of God? Am I doing the will of God in my life? Amen? And so we titled this the first three experiences that Jonah had, which was rebellion, repentance, and redemption. Now, what is rebellion? All right, guys, you can turn to the next slide. He's going to turn it in a minute. All right. Rebellion, got it right here, is an open and avowed renunciation of the authority of God or government to which one owes allegiance. Now, Just by a poll, how many of you agree that we owe our complete and total allegiance to the Lord? Because when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying what? He's our master. He's our owner. He's our ruler. He's our controller. Right? And so we have to look at him like that. Don't just say, oh, Lord, or pray to the Lord when you're in trouble, which we find Jonah did. Lord means he's the one who decides for me. Now remember, a lot of people put input into your ears and head, and sometimes we let people influence us to a point where they decide. You know, our spouse, our kids, our siblings. The Lord is the final authority. He's the one who decides for us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if you get up there and Jesus is pointing at you in love, don't say, Pastor Ed didn't tell me that. And so you got to practice his presence and practice him lording over you. Not the devil, not other people. You got to practice Jesus Christ being literally Lord of all the areas of your life. I'm going slow because I want you guys to soak it in. So rebellion is taking up arms traitorously, to traitorously resist authority, revolt, and refusing and resistance to obey or comply with a sovereign order, edict, command, or law. It means to be contentious, to be disobedient toward, to be refractory. Refractory is sullen, obstinate, noncompliant, or unyielding. I mean, you've told kids something, and they go, they give you that ugly face. Or they give you feedback. Or they talk back. But you have to reflect on, okay, how does God see us as his kids? When he said, get up and pray for that one. Give this. Go to the store. I got somebody there to minister to. It's raining outside. I'm tired. I got to cook dinner. I got to wash clothes. All right. Praise the Lord. So there's a couple things we must understand about the will of God. Everybody here? We cannot opt out or retire from the will of God. So what do you have to practice? On a personal level, you have to say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That should be the makeup of your heart. Not my will, Lord. Because what if you never say and yield to the Lord's will? You're going to always do what you want. And people get so hardened in their heart and in their habits that their whole day is controlled by them. They just do what they want. They make decisions without including God. They exclude him because they think it's my life. When we, you know, if you read in the Bible, we're supposed to deny ourselves and lay down our life for the brethren. Oh, I know it's not shouting and running, but this is fire, right, Tracy? We prayed for fire. Amen. So we each have a universal, everybody say universal, worldwide will and purpose as a Christian. What is that? The three greats. The Great Commission, everybody's got. Child of God in Korea, China, Germany, United States, wherever they're at. We all have the same universal purpose. The three greats. All right? And the universal purpose is the Great Commission. That's God's general will for everybody. All his children, that's the big three of the family business. Amen. Go into all the world, make disciples. Great Commission, right? The Great Commandment. Love God, love people. The Great Commitment. God committed everything to you in Christ and through Christ. He's like, you commit your life to me every day. Amen. It's not because he didn't love us, but he loved us first. So we ought to love him and one another. And he told us to do it fervently. With full compassion, right? So that everybody say, I have a universal purpose and the will of God. So you think about it. Jonah ran from the presence of God. In other words, the will of God. He ran from the will of God, which means I don't like that plan. And some Christians don't like the plan of going out talking to people about Jesus. Why did he give us the Holy Spirit again? Acts 1:8, right? You receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be what? Witnesses to me. He didn't give you the Holy Spirit just to get goosebumps and feel better. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be a witness. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. That means four different missional reaches. That's our purpose. That's one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's going to help you pray. He's going to help you do, but he's going to help you be a witness and fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commandment and the Great Commitment. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then we have a united purpose. Everybody say, united purpose. So it's church-wide will and purpose. What does God want for this church? Everybody should be crystal clear. Now, part of it's a small part of it is my responsibility, Pastor Spencer, to communicate that to you. And we think we try to communicate. Sometimes I may over-communicate. But we communicate that to you. But the main person that's communicating that to you is the Holy Spirit. Why did I send you here? What are you here at this church for? You're in that local church family. Well, we've been communicating, right? Be the church. Build the church. Being the church means what? We're always attending. We're improving our attendance. We're always, what, giving and always inviting. Building the church is using the Ephesians 4 model, right? Amen. We grow, we help others, and we grow and serve, and that helps us grow the church. Without what? When we grow and serve, we grow without and serve without hesitation, reservation, or limitation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you can see Jonah's unique purpose was he was a prophet. The word of the Lord didn't come to, and the anointing was only on three people in the Old Testament, the prophet, the priest, and the king. So God was limited in who he can talk to directly. But in the New Testament, he talks to all his kids because we all have the Holy Spirit, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So that's why we must understand the will of God. And the American culture will tell you, get to a place of retirement where you don't have to do anything. And you call your own shots. You don't have to work on the clock. And so that's the whole misalignment with thinking that because I don't have to work, they throw out Jesus too. I don't have to work for Jesus. Well, who told you that? If you're still upside this earth, right side of this earth, and breathing, we're all employed and deployed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls the shots. Oh, man, y'all making it tough on me tonight. Come on, y'all. Y'all thinking? Everybody's thinking? Is that what they're doing? They're processing? Am I boring you?
No.
Okay. All right, we can go a little bit more. Okay. All right, I don't want to bore you. What else we learn about rebellion in the will of God? Rebellion is equal and as the sin of witchcraft. The prophet Samuel told the king, in this case it was Saul, he said, for rebellion as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. So, the sin is condemned, rebellion is, as a serious spiritual sin. Now, everybody knows Galatians 5 tells us three categories. They're main categories. I'm not saying they're all the categories, but you have sensual sins or sexual sins. We pretty much know what those are, but, you know, those are listed there, Galatians 5. And then there's spiritual sins in the middle, and then there's social sins. And so when Dad Hagen was visiting the Lord and the Lord visiting him, and there he said, I'll judge you quicker on spiritual sins than any other sin. And sometimes we think, well, the this big one is adultery, big one's a fornication, homosexuality, or something like that. We think that's big. But in God's eyes, he'll judge you quicker for spiritual ones. Notice how quick Jonah got judged when he ran and rebelled against God. And he went down to where? Joppa. He went down in a boat. He paid the fare. It's expensive when you're out of the will of God. very expensive. He paid for a trip that lasted, that was by boat and just approximate miles, 2,500 miles. It's a long ride. Joppa's only 550. I mean, Nineveh's only not 550. So to obey God was less expensive. But he ran from the presence of the Lord. We just read it, right? And so that was made him rebellious because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. Now, again, that ties to your obedience, right? Because we said God wants quick and full obedience. He wants you to respond quickly. When he tells you to do something, he doesn't want to tell you 3 or 4 times. As a matter of fact, I know that personally. The Lord will get very elevated with you if he has to tell you 3 or 4 times. Because he expects you to respond. Because you're connected with him. He tells you to do something, respond. And when Samuel told, in this scripture context, when he told Samuel told Saul to go kill everything, utterly destroy the Amalekites, from the king on down, animals, everything. Don't bring nothing back. What did he do? He brought all the animals and all the goods back and all the money back. And even the king Agag back. He brought the children and the women. Samuel walks in and says, what did I hear all this Amalekite prosperity around here? The sheep are mooing and ooing and the rams, the noise of animals. He said, well, the people wanted to do it. They wanted to keep it. Lying vanities, right? People tell you, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to give that. Am I still good?
Yes.
Okay, I keep going. You don't have to go through all that. Remember, he who observes lying vanities, what do? They forsake their own mercy. When anybody's being judged, now y'all tell me, if you ever go to court, you want what? Mercy. That means you don't get what you deserve. You get forgiveness. You get pardoned. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You get pardoned. Wipe away that sin. Expunge the record. But when you listen to lying vanities, you forsake your own mercy. And see how quick the storm came up? He got on the boat, and God said, okay, I got you. Now, he's not trying to get us, but he's trying to get us back on track. Get us back on the will of God. And sometimes that explains why bad things happen to good people. They're not being obedient. They're being rebellious. Praise God. And God looks at it as full obedience. Immediate, quick obedience. Now, we're going to unpack this next Wednesday, but I'm just giving it to you, the top points here. And of course, we see, what else do we see? Through Samuel, he said, I did what you told me. He said, it's partial. You kept all the other stuff. God said the whole thing. Don't bring nothing back. Why you do it? And he said that in the verse prior to that, he said, I'm going to put it in a phrase that we can understand. You can't compensate by sacrifice what you lose by disobedience. I'll say it again. You cannot compensate by sacrifice and lose what you lose through disobedience. Amen. So this is associated with idolatry, putting something else ahead of God. Adoring, I wrote it, it was in our Bible reading, because Paul was talking about in Acts, you know, the whole city given unto idolatry. And the Lord was telling me sometimes whole churches have become idolatrous. Where they look at other things and put other things and they adore and worship other things more than me. Amen. Everybody said, this is good, Pastor. But it's deep. It's deep. It's deep stuff. All right. But it's good stuff, right? All right. So seeking power through forbidden means, practice things like divination, sorcery, necromancy, consulting with fear spirits are seen as viewed as attempts to manipulate spiritual forces to do what? To replace and reject God's word, God's will, and authority with other powers and influences. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then when you operate in rebellion, your heart gets hard. Remember I asked the question earlier, because it always bugged me. Why did it take him 3 days and three nights in the fish to repent? And then the Lord had to remind me, why does it take? And I said, okay, Lord, I got it. Amen. And sometimes, as someone would say, they're stubborn as a Missouri mule. They're not quick to change. They're not quick to repent. They'll wait till the last minute. And they wonder why their healing takes so long or doesn't come at all. Or they wonder why, because as powerful as healing is, it is intrinsically a mercy. It's part of God's loving kindness and tender mercies. But if we observe and pay attention to and yield to lying vanities, we forsake our own mercy. Now listen to this. This is the children of Israel in the wilderness in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm reading it. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to pick up at verse 7. Verse 7. Therefore the Holy Spirit says, he's basically telling us, be faithful. What is he telling us tonight? Be faithful in doing my will. There will become many influences that try to get you off track, run off the reservation. But we're learning through Jonah, we got to say, Lord, not my will. Your will be done. Amen. Lord, you decide for me. Oh, wait a minute. Before we say, let's ask the Lord what he wants. Let's ask the Lord what he wants. Include him. Don't exclude him. Right? So it says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So God is calling the wilderness a whole rebellion. Why? Think about it, brothers and sisters. If it's estimated that there were 1.5 to 3 million Jews in the wilderness, only 2 made it into the promised land. 2. We have to learn. Why didn't they make it? He said they hardened their hearts because they went through hard times. Testing times. Those of you that want to leave your call, you knew that. We talked about the 10 tests. Some people hate it. I don't like to do it. I don't want to grow. I don't want to go forward. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to doing what I want. Rebellion. I want to go and do it my way. I'm old enough. No. Are we any of us older than God? The Ancient of Days? You can't put him in time because he's out of time. Somebody said hallelujah. All right. He said, he goes, in the day of trial in the wilderness, that's what he's talking about, the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in where? In their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. So I'm piggyback on what Tracy was praying out from that lady. God was saying to me, he said, this is rest, doing the will of God from your heart, with your whole heart. So one person asked me one time, are you tired? Because, you know, just because, so you know, I have about five or six or seven people that ask for my outlines each week. They're not going to go to this church. They have other places. And some of them are other pastors. And they really appreciate it. They said, man, how do you get time to do all this? Because I send them the prayer notes and stuff like that. And they read them. And one of the persons is one of the agents in our office, and he would call, I said, you listen to the message? He stopped me one time. He said, I was listening to your message in the middle of the week. I was listening to it while I was cleaning out my garage. And man, I really liked it. And he's telling me that, and I'm like, okay, he's telling me more about the message than I remembered about. It was a couple of weeks ago, though. It was a couple of weeks prior. But he's asking me, I said, well, is it too much? He said, no, not too much. Just keep sinning. But entering into the rest is doing the will of God. What does God want you to do in the wilderness? Pass the test. Pass the wilderness test. Deuteronomy 8, the test of success and the test of failure. But be willing and obedient to do it and to go through it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, verse 12 is our last verse. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil, what? Heart of unbelief. You can say that unbelief is also synonymous with disobedience or rebellion. Because there's two kinds of unbelief. One kind is the lack of knowledge. I don't know it. I'm just ignorant of it. You know, when you were a parent with your children when you're younger, they didn't know how to take out the trash. They didn't know how to clean the room. You had to teach them. You had to train them. But once you taught them and trained them and you saw that they can perform the task, you tell them, go clean your room. That's the second kind of unbelief. The second kind of unbelief is being unpersuadable to act or to obey. I know how to do it. I know what to do. I just don't want to do it. You're unpersuaded to act. And that's the unbelief word in the Greek here that's synonymous with disobedience and or rebellion. I know I'm supposed to invite. I've been through training at church on how to invite. I just don't want to do. He didn't give us a big assignment like Jonah. Go to Nineveh, which was what? 550 miles from where he was at. That's a big task, right? And go preach throughout the whole city. Repent. Repent. God's going to destroy you. Repent. And he tells you to go to people, people in Jonah's case, he didn't like them. He could care less for them. An evil heart. Evil is what? Anything or anyone that takes you away from your God-ordained purpose and plan. So some people get so caught up in side deals and side items that they miss the main deal. Jesus said what? My meat, that's the main deal, right? Is to do the will of God and to finish his work. What's my main deal for each day? To do what God wants, the will of God, and to finish his work today. Woo! It's tough. I don't know if I should stop right now. Hallelujah. All right, next slide, guys. We might have to stop soon anyway. Praise God. We'll just pick it up there next week. Praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Everybody say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What can we learn about Jonah? I'm going to just hit the high spots. He disobeyed God's call. Now, we know from the call of God in Romans 11:29, is that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And we say it like this, that they're irrevocable, irreplaceable, and irreversible. God's plan, you can't talk him out of it or talk him into a new plan, because he says the plan is a plan. I know the plans I have for you. Jeremiah 29:11. These are good plans. They will do you good and not evil. So sometimes we think, okay, I got the big head. I can just argue with God. Well, you can, but he's going to put you in a rebellion area. Just like when a child was rebellious, the proper response from the parent is usually discipline. If they're going through the house throwing a tantrum and pulling out knives and forks and sticking people with it, sometimes they need a whooping. But the Bible says that the whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And some people in their 50s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s don't like discipline. Yeah, they want to call the shots. Praise the Lord. Jonah had a wrong attitude toward the will of God. So obeying God's will, I want you to bring this up real quick. Obeying the will of God is important to God's servant as it is to the people he served, his servants minister to. When God says, I want you to come to church and help, that doesn't mean just help just a little. When he told us when we were associate pastors, last church we came 20 years ago, he said, help. And then I said, Lord, do what? I said, help. I didn't put any restrictions on it or limitations on it. So if they need help clean the bathroom, Lord, I'll do it. Yes, I will. And she got involved and said, give me a key. I come in on Thursday, clean the bathrooms. Amen. He needed help with his radio broadcast. I'll do it. I don't know how to do it, but I'll do it. Once I raise my hand and say, yes, Lord, and yes, Pastor, the equipping, the knowledge, the empowerment came. Sometimes we want God to do it when he's saying, I'm just wanting you to be available for me to help you do it. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you see, God, it's in obeying God's will that we find our spiritual nourishment. Jesus said it. My will is to do my food, my meat is to do the will of God and finish it. So you see Christians who are spiritually malnourished, it could be they're out of the will. Because when you're doing the will, you don't get tired. You don't get restless. You don't get easily irritated or agitated or fearful or worried because I'm doing what God told me to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then, of course, enlightenment. It's a powerful scripture in John 7:17, because Jesus said, in thy light, the Lord's light, you will see light and you will know. This was like, I had to read it and like take a double take and triple take. In thy light, you will see light and you will know. In other words, he lights up what he wants you to do in your spirit, reveals it to your heart, then you will see light. You'll see the light of his word, the light of his will for your life, and then you will know You'll have an inner knowing what to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then, of course, enablement, which is Hebrews 13:21. He said, we have a blood of the new covenant in verse 20. And then, of course, so that we would stand perfect and complete in doing what God wants or doing God's will. God wants us to be perfect and complete in doing God's will. Praise the Lord. So Jonah had her own attitude toward God, which stemmed from feeling that the Lord was asking him to do an impossible thing. That city is so horrible because God said it to him. Their sin has come up before me. But God always does what? Mercy triumphs judgment. So mercy came first. And he was God's mercy ministry to that whole city. But he rebelled against it. They don't need to repent. God just destroyed them. I won't be mad at you, but that's not who God is, and that's not God's nature. His nature is first mercy before judgment. Somebody say hallelujah. So Jonah forgot. So he didn't want Nineveh to have the opportunity to repent. And you think about today, people have a narrow patriotism that takes precedence over their theology. So they hate somebody that follows the donkey and not the elephant. Christians. They don't pray for the president because he's not the right animal. In other words, they let their patriotism override. You know, what you think about it? Here, I'm getting deeper here real quick. I know I got to close. Some people get mad because a few foolish leaders in a country like Iran or Iraq attack the Jews, and we're about wiping out the whole country. Does not God love people in Iran? Does not God love people in Iraq? In Muslim countries, when God is showing up and appearing to them and telling them, I'm Lord, not Allah. Jesus is Lord. Muslim's not a God. I am the only true God. Somebody say, praise God. And so sometimes you'll attract or pull in a hatred for Islamics, just like people do with anti-Semitism or anti-colors or whatever cultures. And you pull that into people hate China because of all the stuff they've done in infiltrating this country. Do you think there's not a revival or a will of God for the Chinese people? So we let our patriotism override our narrow theology. They don't look like me. They're not me. They're not Christians. So to hell with them. That's what Jonah was saying. Jonah forgot that the will of God is the expression of the love and faithfulness of God. Look at Psalms 33:11. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. And the fact that God called him to Nineveh is because he loved both Jonah and the Ninevite. Amen. Jonah also had a wrong attitude toward the word of God. He thought, I can take it or leave it. Just like a lot of sometimes Christians do. They think, I can take it or leave it. And you talk to them two or three days later, what'd you get out of the message? And they're bringing up a complaint or a problem that was solved during the message, but they didn't listen to the message because they thought, I can just take or leave the message. I just want you to take care of my problems. I didn't get too much response on that. We're responsible for truth that we hear. Amen. And then, however, when God's word commands us, we must listen and obey. Everybody say, listen and obey. Disobedience is not an option. Because Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? People tell me, you know, I can't hear God. I don't know what God's telling me. Well, go back to the last thing he told you. I don't know what that was, Pastor. Well, you got some long repenting to do. Because you got too much spiritual earwax and your heart's hard. God's not going to talk to a hard heart. because you won't listen. Remember, I told you, God got on me. He said, I'm not going to tell you two or three times. You know, even starting the church, I was God's seventh choice. The other six said no. They took an option. I'm not going to start the church. I don't want to do it. The statistics are against successful church. Churches last now is 3.5 years. Back then it was 7 years, 5 to 7 years. But now it's 3.5 years. They start up and then they fold up. And we had to stay on course, Pastor Cynthia and I, and we had to stay in front of the Lord and say, this is what you want. Is this authorized? This is your will. I don't choose what I teach. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Come on, y'all, stand to your feet. We're going to cut it off right here.